Tune your ear to wisdom and cry aloud for understanding. If you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Welcome to Project Philippians, a deep dive into one of the richest treasure mines in Scripture. I'm delighted to have you join me today for another excavation into an amazing 2,000-year-old book. Hello, hello, my friend. It is so good to have you back. You know, everybody has a story, don't they? I was reminded of that today. I was out jogging and I passed a fella out. I was pretty far out on an old trail, and he was on a wheelchair all by himself, and I thought that was kind of interesting. So I stopped to chat and see if he needed help or anything, and he said he didn't, but I could tell he had a story. So I stayed for a while, and I just asked him a little bit about a story, and he shared some. And I was reminded that everybody has a story. And his was a hard one and a sad one. And so I talked to him a little while. We talked a little bit about his story, a little bit about heaven. And I prayed for him, and he told me his name. And as I left, I kept praying for him. His name was William. And I prayed that, Lord, would you end his story well? Would the end of his story be good? You see, we all have a story. We have a beginning to the story, a middle of the story, and none of us know the end of our story yet. But if you are a follower of the Messiah, then I can tell you with certainty that your story is going to end exceptionally well. And that's my prayer for William, that his story would end well too. We're going to get a glimpse of a story here in this episode in our study of the book of Acts. So before we look at that, let's pray. Lord Jesus, author of life, author of our stories, I ask that you would continue to write your good story in our lives. You would carve out the details, and you would help us to chase after you so that we will have that exceptional ending of the story that you have intended for those who chase after you. And so, Lord God, we ask that today, as we study your word, open our eyes, help us to see this story for us today. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So like I said, we're going to be looking at a story. Now, of course, you know the Bible is filled with stories, lots of really interesting stories. But some of the stories are interesting because they're just so, you know, kind of random. They come out of the blue, and you have to wonder, why did God include this particular story in his book? And the story we're about to look at today is kind of that way for me. When I first read it, it's like, okay, that's interesting, but what's the point here? Those are my favorite kind of stories in the Bible, by the way. The ones that are a little strange and the ones that make you wonder, because those are the ones that make you dig. And you always find, when you dig hard enough, that God has some real gems for you. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 28. Of course, we're getting close to the end of this book, and we'll be returning to Project Philippians. And this has been an interesting detour as we studied the life of Paul in his years before and during the imprisonment, which he writes about in Philippians. But today, we are back on the journey to Rome, and he just got off the boat. Last session, we basically crash-landed on a tiny island out in the middle of the Mediterranean. If you haven't gone out to Google Earth yet or some other mapping software online to find this tiny little island called Malta, right in the middle of the Mediterranean, just below the boot of Italy, go out there and look at it. It's really fascinating. The verse 1 of chapter 20 says, 28, it says, "Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta." Now, Malta is a tiny little island. I'm told it's about 28 miles wide, which is not much bigger than the city I'm living in. And it's out there basically in the middle of this great huge sea, and God just miraculously brought them there. Now, as a matter of fact, their original plan was to go from, I believe the city was named was Myra, back on the coast of Asia Minor, and go directly west, and they would have landed probably at Malta or the nearby island of Syracuse. But of course, the storm blew them far off course, out into no man's land, and they had no idea where they were when they landed, but providentially, God had brought them right back on course. He knew exactly where they're headed, and he had promised to get them there, and he did. So they landed on Malta. But the first question I ask is, why? I mean, they're headed to Rome, right? God could blow them anywhere. He wanted his winds to blow. He could have blown them right to the ports next to Rome, but he took them to this tiny little island. Well, there's a reason. You see, this isn't a deserted island, and there's some people there, and they're people with stories. So let's meet the people. Verse 2. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. Islanders. Now, that word actually is interesting. In the Greek, it's the word barbaroi, which is where we get the word barbarian. And so some might think that this is kind of a pejorative term, an unkind term to describe them. But in those days, barbaroi just meant people who didn't speak Greek. And so to Greek speakers, the ones who didn't speak Greek, that sound like they're saying bar, bar, bar. You know, that's how they got the word, literally, barbarians. And so this is just a group of people who didn't speak Greek. So they were natives of this island, and it was basically like a tribe of people who lived here. But Luke clearly isn't looking down on them for being barbarians. In fact, he is impressed by their kindness. He says, they built a fire and they welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. And you can just imagine how Luke and Paul and their companions climbing off the ship after 14 days of just rocking and rolling on the oceans and hardly eating and freezing cold and soaking wet and all the seawater. And they're finally standing on solid ground and they have a warm fire next to them. You can just kind of feel them just relaxing. In fact, the word Malta actually literally means refuge. And so they had found a place of refuge and they are enjoying themselves and the islanders are just making them feel at home. And it's just a really beautiful scene. I think one of the reasons that God brought them to Malta before taking them to Rome was that he wanted to give Paul one last refreshing rejuvenation before his final assignment in Rome. And so he comes and he's warming himself by the fire. And then Paul, who's not above helping out, goes and collects some wood for the fire and he throws it on the fire. And unbeknownst to him, he's surprised. Verse 3, Paul gathered a pile of brushwood and as he put it on the fire, a viper, it's a snake, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. Okay. This is, I have to smile a little bit here because you got to remember what Paul's been through. I mean, he's gone through, he almost died by being beaten by a violent mob back in Jerusalem. And then he almost got flogged to death by the Romans. And then he almost got convicted of capital crimes. And then he almost got killed by an ambush of violent mercenaries. And then he almost dies in a storm and almost gets killed by the soldiers that want to kill all the prisoners. One thing after another, and finally he's safe on land, warming himself up, taking a relaxing break with a cup of tea, and what happens? He gets bit by a snake. He's got to just be looking at the snake and say, oh, come on. But no, he doesn't. He just looks at the snake, and without a single thought, he shakes it off into the fire. My friends, Paul was a man who was ready to die. He just was. I'm reminded what he said in Philippians 1:7. Remember Philippians, that book we're going to get to here in a few more weeks, when he said, I know that Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul is living his life in such a way that when he faces things that might cause him death, he says, you know what? If it's my time, it's my time. I'm ready. I'm okay with dying, but I'm going to live as long as I can. I'm not going to jump out in front of traffic, but I am going to live my life for the King. And when it's my time, it's my time. But you know, on the other hand, Paul knew. He knew that this was not his time. And why not? Well, you remember, because Jesus himself gave him the promise, you must speak to Caesar in Rome. And so he's absolutely confident that Jesus is going to keep his promise. So he shakes off the snake into the fire. And look at what the islanders do. Verse 4, when the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, oh, this man must be a murderer. For although he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. You might notice in your Bible that word justice is capitalized, and that's because in the Roman pantheon of gods, there was a goddess named Justice, and it was her job to mete out justice and to make sure that everything's fair. And so these islanders clearly thought, oh, this Paul dude is getting what it's coming to him. He must have been a murderer, and she found him out, and she didn't let him escape. And so before they even knew him, they're already disparaging his character. They're already forming this opinion in their mind of who he is and his character. That, to me, is kind of a picture of what's been going on in Paul's life for the last several chapters. Time after time, people who don't know him, don't really understand what's going on in Paul's life, they form these negative opinions about him. Have you ever been misjudged? Have you ever been wrongly labeled? It stings a little, doesn't it? Paul knows that sting well, and he's getting stung again by the snake and by their attitudes. But verse 5, Paul shook the snake off into the fire, suffered no ill effects. The people, you can just see these islanders just whispering among themselves and watching him. They expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. I think Luke really got a kick out of this. These people just swinging from, oh, he's a murderer. No, maybe he's a god. I just think this story is humorous. And you know, you need to kind of look at this story from God's vantage point too. You know, transport yourself up into heaven and imagine what's going on up there where God's saying, okay, my servant is getting wrongly accused. I need to speak up for him. I need to do something to vindicate his character. And so he says, I know what I'll do. I'll send a snake to bite him. And one of the angels says, wait, God, isn't that kind of rough? And God says, no, you don't understand. Paul trusts me. He's living in a way that he's ready to die. He's not going to be troubled by this. Just watch. And so he sends the snake to bite him. And sure enough, Paul responds like the man of God that he is. He just says, whatever you want from me, God. And God uses a snake bite to vindicate his servant. Just a year or so earlier, Paul had penned these very words in Romans chapter 8, where he said, God works all things together for the good, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And so God even uses a snake bite for Paul's good. And so the people revere him. But the island story is not quite done, so let's keep reading. Verse 7, there was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. Now, this is the main official of the island, and when Luke uses this word, chief official, it's actually a very specific term that archaeologists have found in inscriptions on this island. It's clear that whoever wrote this story knew details. We've talked about this before. Luke knew details, political, geographic, nautical details that only an eyewitness could possibly have known. And so this is just yet another example of that. And it's another example of the hospitality of this particular island that God sent Paul, his servant, to this little Mediterranean resort to prepare him for the journey ahead. But there is another story that's yet to be told. You see, on this island, there's a man. He happened to be the father of the chief official, and he was sick. Verse 8, his father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Now Luke, who was a physician, uses these medical terms to describe this fever so specifically that we have identified it as what is now known as Malta fever. It's an island disease that was characteristic on this island for hundreds of years. A vaccine was created just a couple hundred years ago for it, but before then, left untreated, this disease would cause suffering for months and sometimes years. And so it was a very painful disease. So here's this, picture this man suffering from Malta fever on this island all alone. His people worship the Roman gods and he's suffering and God sees him. And God says, Paul, I've got one more assignment for you before you go to Rome because I care about this one guy on this little island. And so Paul went in to see the man, and after prayer, he placed his hands on him, and he healed him. I just love this picture. Now, there's an interesting way that Luke describes it. Number one, he says that Paul starts with prayer. Now, that's actually interesting because in the rest of Luke and Acts, there's I don't know if there's any other occurrences where the healing miracles were specifically said to have started by prayer, where they prayed and then people were healed. Why did he point that out this time? Well, I think one of the reasons is because of that last verse 6, where we left off the people who, what did they think about Paul? They thought he was a god. Now, you know that back in chapter 14, Paul was called a god too, and there he was very adamant at in protesting against it, ripping his robes and saying, no, 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 I'm not a god. I think the difference there was, well, one, there might have been a language barrier in this case, but and also I believe that in that case, they were actually worshiping him and bringing sacrifices to him, and he's like, no, 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 stop. Here he didn't do that, but what does he do? He makes it very clear by this action that he is no god, but he serves the living God, that he is absolutely dependent upon God. And so he makes it very clear that he is not healing him by his own power, but he prays, and then he lays his hands on him, and the man is healed. It's just yet another reminder that God sees your story. You may feel like you're hidden on some desert island in the middle of the ocean, but God sees you. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're suffering from, and he loves you, and he wants to reach out and take care of you. If he did that for a native islander on a backwater outpost, he's going to do it for you too. And of course, this captures the islanders' attention. And so, verse 9, when this happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. What an amazing end to Paul's little journey. God uses him again in a mighty, miraculous way. Now, I just want to pause for a moment and just talk about miracles. If you've read Acts, you know that miracles are a commonplace in the book of Acts, that God worked through his servants in miraculous ways. What are we supposed to learn from this? What lessons are we supposed to take away from the book of Acts about the supernatural and miracles and signs and wonders? What is your theology of the miraculous? You may be in a church where the power of God is not something that is expected, that you don't see God doing miraculous supernatural things on a regular basis. Or perhaps you're in a church where they expect the miracles to be happening on a weekly basis, that you should be seeing miracles every day, they might tell you. In the book of Acts, I don't find either of those extremes. What I find is that God works in miraculous, supernatural ways when he wants to. And I think that's really very important. You have to go back up almost 10 chapters to find the most recent example of miracles in Paul's life. It was almost 2 years earlier, back when he was in Ephesus. He had an amazing ministry there, casting out demons, healing the sick. It was really powerful. Miraculous signs were happening. And then not long after that, he also raised Eutychus from the dead, who had fallen out the window. And so God definitely worked in Paul's life. But then it was several years. According to Luke, we don't have any other indication that there was anything else. He was just languishing in prison for years and seeing no miracles whatsoever. And then he comes to this island and God says, it's time again, my son, let's go. And so Paul, with faith, he prays and people are healed. And so I believe that God wants us to not expect him to do whatever we ask him to do or demand that he does at any one moment. But he wants us also to live in faith that he can and will. That man, William, today, I prayed for him. I put my hand on the cast that he had on his leg, and I asked God to heal him. And you know what? I don't know if God chose to do that today, but I said, I know that you can, and I'm asking that you will. And I want to live in that kind of faith where I am willing to boldly pray for strangers to be healed, but not to demand that God will do it just because I ask, but to know that God has every story in mind and he is going to do what's perfectly right for every person and he's going to choose to use me some of those times and what a blessing it would be. And I live for those and I want to live with faith and I want to live with trust and obedience to step out and expect God to do everything that he can do, which is anything that he wants to do when he wants to do it. And I trust him to decide the best. I don't know, but he does. Does that make sense? I hope so. Well, my friends, we have had just this restful time on the resort island of Malta. And it looks like I explored it a little bit. I've made some wallpaper on my desktop computer with pictures of Malta because it looks like a place I want to go visit sometime. There's actually a statue of the Apostle Paul on the place where he landed. And you can look at that on Google Maps. It's really actually quite interesting. But this story has come to an end. And next time we're going to actually arrive in Rome. And I'm excited to get there with you. But until then, let's end this as we always do, asking God's blessing. Oh, Father God, you do wonderful things. You know our stories. You know what we need, and you are ready. You stand ready to miraculously intervene in our life. But Lord, if you don't, if you choose to bring a snake that ends our life, we're ready. We want to be ready. We want to live lives of trust and faith and confidence and boldness, speaking the truth in love, but also understanding that you may not use us today. There's no indication that any of these islanders actually became Christians. Luke doesn't record that. And Lord, I don't know if William became a Christian today, but I trust you for his story and for the story of everyone who's listening to me. I trust that you are at work in our lives. We need to see you. We want to live for you. Thank you, Jesus, for this refreshing reminder of your power and your love. We love you, Jesus. Amen. It's been an honor to have you spend this time with me, but don't let it end here. May the words of God continue to resonate in your heart, transform your life until the day you meet our glorious King and Savior face to face.